Well, good evening, everybody. Happy New Year, almost. Amazing that we've come to an end here of this year, and what a year it's been. Certainly had its surprises, its ups and downs. As Brennan was just praying, you know, some of our loved ones took flight 2022 all the way home. And we're grateful for those that just left that mark on our lives. We love them, we miss them, but we're ready for a new year, and we're going to take a look in the book of Daniel tonight. If you want to, if you have your Bible, you can open up with me. We're just going to take a look at, you know, I feel like as Christians, we're in this place of, I don't know if you'd want to call it Wonderland, but it's this world that we live in has just gotten crazier and crazier, and you just don't know what to expect, and everywhere you turn. And it can be, at times, it just can be such a challenge to be a believer, to be a Christian. And just some words of encouragement as we anticipate, stepping into a new year, how we might just keep our spiritual senses about us in this carnival of sin that we're surrounded by. And so before we look at Daniel, just thought I'd read this little snippet. An Oahu family has recently been quarantined indefinitely. The Kanakas have now been placed in probationary isolation in their Aiea home. It all started several weeks ago when Mr. Kanaka stumbled upon a troubling literary piece during a staycation at the Ala Moana Hotel. "It really threw me off," Kanaka stated upon discovering the unexpected inscriptions within the publication inside of his bedside drawer of room 711. "Brah, I went crack this bugger open and I see this message on the page and the thing went whop my jaw." Wendell's reference was made to an ancient text known as the Holy Bible. Within moments of unfolding the imitation leather cover, his eyes beheld a passage with these words, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Kanaka described the inescapable sense of unease which immediately overcame him. "I felt like rubbish. Real opala, you know what I mean? I knew this was one problem, and I figure something gotta be done." Within minutes, the family had their bags packed, their N95 face masks properly fitted, performed a no-contact checkout, went down in the elevator car one at a time, and proceeded in a single file line, each 6.5 feet apart, on their way to the family vehicle. Kanaka's wife, Merlene, noted, "I mean, we all got to do our part. I know, like, spread this around, but by our kupuna and most vulnerable going suffer." The four-member family has isolated themselves, each in their own room. And as of 3 weeks later, their sin condition has shown no signs of letting up. The tight-knit Aiea community has united in an effort to each do their part, unwittingly subjecting themselves to promising safety protocols and precautions. Unfortunately, despite strong government intervention and mass community efforts to stop the spread, an entire community has tested positive for sin, with no sign of letting up. As of yesterday, the numbers continued to rise, indicating an imminent statewide lockdown by day's end. This is looking to be a pandemic that will change the world forever. As our year's concluding, I thought it's important to remind the church, as I mentioned, that we are indeed in an ages-old pandemic of sin. The condition of mankind, it's not getting any better. We're plagued by wickedness. We're plagued by unrighteousness. And these past 12 months, let alone, you know, these past 4 years, I would even stretch it out to, have really been brought the sin of mankind to the surface. And we've thrown God's moral compass into the fire, and we've defied him at every step. And it doesn't take the cleanest conscience to recognize it. This darkly perverse gender fluidity that we're seeing now, this movement, it's going to place extreme consequences on our future generations. They will suffer. How about cancel culture? What, you know, this new thing that's come into our society and just into, you know, friendships and homes and all over the place. But it's just this, it's a bigotry. It's a social manipulation tactic where people are being empowered, even though they're as cowards being empowered to just act like a little four-year-old brat, entitled brat. And, you know, I was in the water surfing the other day and couldn't help but be frustrated with our flesh-crazed society. You know, we've just escalated immodesty on every level, in every area, to a level where nothing's private, nothing is couth, there's no decency, there's no self-respect. It's all just been dashed to the rocks, and it's for all the world to see. And it's disappointing, it's frustrating. And our sins are many, and I mean, those are just a few things, but our sins are many. We as humankind, it's just obvious, it's apparent. This carnival of sin, as I like to call it, that this world continues to manifest, it can certainly feel defeating sometimes as a Christian. I think you start spending too much time looking at that fact, it's hopeless, it's exhausting, it's more than I want to look at. However, you know, we just have to remind ourselves that all hope is never lost. Jesus calls us to fix our eyes upon him, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And tonight, as it's not going to be a really long time looking at Daniel 1, and we're going to have communion afterwards, but it's just a simple reminder to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Don't fixate on the things that are trying to grab our attention. Don't let that dust of sin get on everything in your house and in your personal life. It can just permeate everything if we let it, but we're called to look to that finisher of our faith. And, you know, political solutions, of course, we want to see some, and social programs, these humanitarian efforts that are going on around us for different problems. Though these are good, these answers are at best, they're as promising as masks and vaccinations have proven to be, aren't they? That's how effective they truly are. Band-aids on a gaping, festering wound. And they're going to fall short of the glory of God. The programs, efforts, masks, whatever, you know, in this metaphorical sense of the Kanakas, it's going to fall short of the glory of God. And our answer has always been the same. And Wendell and Merlene, they were so close. If Wendell Kanaka would have just turned the page from that scripture he read that all have sinned, maybe two pages, he would have seen in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised us from the dead, we'll be saved. But he just looked at Romans 3:23. He didn't get much further. Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to take a look, just a quick little look at a really unique situation with four young men of God. And they were met with the challenge of being immersed in a culture of a sinful, ungodly culture, deeply sinful, and yet we see how they prevail. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much just for the time that we had in worship, just reflecting on your faithfulness. And Lord, we can look back over the past 12 months and Lord, maybe we could say we weren't faithful, but you certainly have been. And you certainly continue to be. And we just lean upon you tonight, Lord. We look forward to this upcoming year, Lord. There's so much promise and hope that lies in a new beginning, in a fresh start. And Lord, you tell us that in Christ, all things are new. And Lord, we want to be living in that newness of life, being new creatures, even new, brand new tonight. And tomorrow morning when we wake up and have that coffee and come back here to hear Pastor Kerry teach on New Year's Day, Lord, we just want to walk in that newness of life. Lord, help our hearts to always be ready. As we look at these scriptures, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak. And thank you so much, Lord, for just the joy that you bring to us as we turn our eyes away from the things around us and fix our eyes on you. So speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, I will just kind of piecemeal this together. It says, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Here we have a culture, a godly culture, the people of Israel being besieged. And I would just say that Christian culture today has been besieged. The enemy has quietly infiltrated, disguised as spiritual men and women, poisoned the water supply, breached the walls, and many have been taken captive. Others have just simply capitulated to the enemy. But there's certainly been a siege upon Christianity, and it's a sad situation at times. This is what happened to Israel. It was prophesied, and sure enough, it came to pass as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and took over Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his lowercase god, lowercase g, God. So these items of worship, these articles of that were set apart, that were consecrated articles of worship for the temple, for worshiping Jehovah, they were now in a pagan temple and in the treasury of a pagan culture, a pagan palace. These things were reserved for the Lord, and yet they were stolen and they were used for demonic worship. In the same way today, I'd say even some of God's leaders and instruments have been compromised, and they're bringing the Christian church into paganism, or they're being used in the treasuries of a pagan palace, a pagan temple. Don't let our church be those instruments that are used and defiled for purposes other than what God intended us to be. It's interesting. I looked this up just out of curiosity. I'm sure this list has grown, but this was somewhat recent. A list of so-called affirming denominations. There's a difference between affirming someone living in sin and loving someone living in sin. But these churches, maybe they love these people, but they're not exhibiting it this by affirming them in their sin. And it's unfortunate, but this is just a part of a list. I threw out a few. The Alliance of Baptists. This is affirming the LGBTQ lifestyle. Affirming meaning they condone it, they bring them into leadership, they encourage it, they marry them. They're all for it. They don't see any difference between a one-man, one-woman marriage and a male-male, female-female, or, the list goes on marriage. The Alliance of Baptists. This isn't just the Baptist church as a whole, but it's called the Alliance of Baptists. Covenant Network of Presbyterians. Episcopal Church, Evangelical Anglican Church in America. Evangelical Catholic Church. Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Presbyterian Church. Progressive Episcopal Church. Proud Anglicans. Reconciling Pentecostals International. The Evangelical Network, the National Catholic Church of America, United Catholic Church, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church. There's more. That's just part of the list. But these churches have fallen from grace in the name of grace, claiming that they're extending grace and yet affirming something that can certainly pave the way to hell. And they're encouraging men and women in their bondage to sin. Holy instruments being defiled. May we not be those instruments that would defile or become defiled. Verses 3 through 5, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths, in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. These were some very promising young men. They were from the household of Israel. Some were from royalty. And they were extracted from their Jewish way of life and placed into a pagan palace in a foreign land. They were amongst the best of Israel, it says. Impressive individuals. So often the enemy will target the Lord's best. Some that are maybe, you know, high profile or visible and well used by the Lord. We've had some disasters in different church leadership in the recent months of people that, you know, truly were being used by the Lord, and they were targeted by the enemy. And so here, these young men, impressive for sure, magna cum laude achievers, I'm sure, you know? And they were now going to be instructed in a completely contrary way of life to their upbringing. Everything that they had been raised in and within the nation of Israel under the Lord our God, now they're going to learn something entirely different and be instructed in these ways. Just a fair warning to all, consider that this is happening today, in today's society, every day. This instruction, whether it's in a school or a university classroom. I mean, can't you just, like, replace this verses 3-5 and say, you know, my son graduated from high school and he went off to college, and they instructed him for 3 or 4 years in their way, in their language, in their literature, in the world's ways. Scary when you put it in that perspective. But whether it's in a university classroom or a school classroom nowadays, in a kindergarten classroom, on the touch screen of a mobile device, or for that matter, even just simply walking around the neighborhood or paddling out surfing or whatever it is that we find ourselves doing, we are being educated with the literature and the language of the carnal world. That it's out there, it's being instructed, it's being taught, it's certainly an indoctrination going on. And the wine and the morsels, as these young men were being offered, of a godless society are making their way onto our dinner plates. It's finding its way into our kitchens. And when these influences come our way, we're either going to do one thing. We're either going to allow it to indoctrinate us, or we're going to allow it to inoculate us. One of the two. When these temptations or these challenges to our spiritual life come along, are you going to be inoculated by it or indoctrinated by it? We're going to either compromise and accept some of these worldly principles and be convinced of them just by the convincing voice of today, and maybe feel guilty and manipulated into it. Or are we going to effectively boost our immune system's ability to fight that off, to resist the devil, to stand against this world order that's being stood up against humankind right now? How these challenges of sin and temptation are met, it all depends on one thing: the preparedness of the heart, the heart's readiness to respond to that situation. Verses 6-8, look what it says. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind, or your King James says, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So the world order comes in, gives them new names, new identities, a whole new life, a whole promising new career and future and experience, and a whole new diet. And these offerings that were given to the young men, these rations, they were unclean. They were offerings to the god Bel, the lowercase g god Bel of Chaldea, of Babylon. And these things were essentially pagan meals. And there was also unclean meats that Israel was forbidden to partake of. The Jews did eat a lot of meat, but, it was clean meat. And so these rations that were brought to these young men would essentially defy the Lord's prescribed way of life for his people at ancient Israel. And Daniel recognized that these things would desecrate his life. He saw it, he knew it, he recognized it. He was prepared. He knew the word of God. He knew God's law and his instruction to the point where right away he saw something that was not right. He identified it, and he's realizing this could desecrate my life. And although they were harmless, these foods on a biological level, you can have some bat or whatever they were serving, but on a biological level, no problem. But these delicacies were considered unclean by God. And because they were prepared for a pagan god instead of the God of Israel, they would defile Daniel if he were to take them in. And, think about how appealing they probably looked. This was royal food. So it was probably some exciting new delicacies that he had never tried before. And, they could have presented themselves very appealing to Daniel and his companions. You ever been to a restaurant that's maybe from another culture and they just bring out an amazing spread and you're like, I have never, what on earth is that? But it looks good. It looks, I want to try that. That looks tasty. Well, I'm sure that it was appealing to him. I'm sure there was some possible curiosity. And not only that, how about just the intimidation of the food being set before you by the commander of the king and by his help and being, served at this and realizing that if I refuse, this is the king's food and king's meal is being put before me. How intimidating it would be to consider refusing the king's generosity. The world is always setting us up, trying to intimidate you, trying to appeal to you. I daily met with these things. And this is Daniel in this situation. And how much easier would it have been to just oblige the king's thoughtfulness with a polite, unoffensive response, simply enjoy the delicious food, delights and these Chaldean treats, and look at the, fact that, hey, even if he were to partake of them, still in light of the fact that he's surrounded by these pagan Chaldeans, he still stands out as a godly guy. So what if he had a few sips of that wine and a few bites of that food? He's still an Israelite. And surely, by comparison to them, he's still a man of God. And these are the considerations that I'm interjecting, but that we experience. Well, so I got that little habit, but I'm not an addict, Well, you're comparing yourself to an addict. There's only one comparison as Christians that we have, and it's the one who was in that cradle and on that cross, and it's Jesus Christ, and his standard is beyond our reach. And yet we aspire to that in obedience, and we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, like Daniel here, who purposed it in his heart, he had the intention already, he was ready, but he couldn't activate that entirely on his own. It's the Spirit of God within the man, within the woman, that makes it manifest and brings it to reality. And it's the dilemma we face daily as Christians. Do we join the world in concession, thinking it will be easier? I mean, sure, it actually would be easier for Daniel. It would have been. And maybe it could bridge the gap. You know, if I have a little bit of that and a little bit of this, then they'll respect me more. And then we can talk. And really? Is that what you think, Daniel? Well, he didn't. Or do we hold, like Daniel will see, to God's principles for our lives and run the risk of that difficult road ahead? Run the risk of offending the king of Babylon. That's a risky move. And the Lord calls us to, in faith, run the risk every day. Often this challenge, though, it's not going to be a black and white challenge. It's going to be far subtler in our daily life, far subtler than we realize for Christians to fall into compromise. So subtle. You've heard it a bunch if you've been around Calvary Chapel for a while, but much like the frog in the kettle illustration, where a frog is placed in a kettle of lukewarm water and a burner is placed under it, and it's turned up 1 degree at a time over a long period of time, just 1 degree. And that frog is slowly but surely, without even knowing it, boiled to death. Doesn't even know it. And the Christian life that's compromised, you remain comfortably in that water, and 1 degree at a time, you let a little sin, a little temperature rise, a little, and before you know it, you're boiled. It's a real clear illustration. And it's not like the heat got cranked right away, because that's not how the enemy works. And it's very rare that you find someone falling from grace or backsliding or caught up in a bondage of some sort or another, that they just headlong right into it and just jump in, dive in the deep end. But, think about it. If you have an alcoholic in your life or you know someone, they didn't start day one with 90 proof liquor and slam that whole bottle and I'm all in. No, it was probably a casual beer, a social, glass of wine or something. And degree by degree, one at a time, it turned up until the next thing you know, they're addicted to alcohol. Another thing, divorce doesn't happen overnight, very rarely, typically. But it's little secrets, little arguments, little resentments held on, turned up 1 degree at a time. And eventually, the marriage is boiled. It's done. And how subtly this kettle of sin can boil us to death over time. It's just a reality. It's kind of a downer to bring this up right now, but it's just a reality. Unless we resolve within by the power of the Holy Spirit, partnering with God not to defile ourselves, we're going to find ourselves daily unprepared. We're going to find ourselves stepping into that kettle, slowly boiling. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He didn't want to dull his spiritual senses. He didn't want to let his guard down at all. He knew where he was. He knew that sin was crouching at the door. He knew that he was in the throne room of Israel's enemy. And he was there in this vulnerable place. And he was surrounded on all sides by ungodliness. And his example of godly character, he realized, may be the only light, the only witness that will ever shine in this dark palace, in this dark culture. And because his heart was prepared, because he woke up that morning ready to honor God, probably on his knees, he boldly refused to dishonor God. Because he had already purposed it in his heart. Daniel was ready, and he lived in readiness. I think of our military and the state of readiness that they're called to quite often. Or our Honolulu Police Department, who they wake up every day ready. I love sitting in the lunchroom downstairs with Pastor Anthony, and the stories that he just shares are, wow, crazy. The stuff every day that they deal with, but you got to be ready. And as Christians, we just need to live in this readiness that Daniel demonstrated. It says in verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. And so he's like, look, Daniel, there's something about you I really like, man. I love you. I like your style. I love your style. But I answer to the king. And if you don't go along with this, we're going to suffer. No matter how things look, know that God can grant us supernatural favor in the sight of those in charge. This guy saw Daniel with favor. And how many times have the worldly influences, even with that favor, intimidated you or intimidated men and women from doing what is right, Christian men and women? This commander wants to help Daniel, but because he fears man rather than God, he tells Daniel, I don't know, Daniel, this is going to make me a skull amputee. My head's going to roll, and I don't think I can, I don't know. But listen to what Daniel says, and how bold this is. Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel, so confident in his obedience to the Lord prevailing, he says, hey, put us to the test for 10 days. And he's speaking essentially to the king. I mean, you know, the king's not going to necessarily be privy to it, but he's challenging the king's rule because he wants to honor the Lord. And so he lays it all on the line. And it came so naturally to Daniel. It came, I would say, supernaturally natural to Daniel. When we're walking in the Spirit and when we're ready to obey the Lord, the responses, the reactions, the words out of our mouth, the tempering, all those things, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it comes naturally, supernaturally, right? The Lord just makes, he prepares you. You're ready because you're spending time with him. And so he just says, hey, well, let's just put it to the test then. So comfortably, so I would say faithfully to the Lord. And without flinching, he puts faith and trust in the Lord over whatever the outcome might be. And he doesn't know how it's going to turn out. I mean, he's just trusting the Lord. I mean, just veggies and water for 10 days, and the other guys are eating the king's, you know, royal dishes. That's a risk. Like we said, he's running a risk. And he thought it best to lean on the Lord rather than the king of Babylon. And he perceived that to obey the Lord was his best course of action. And Daniel determined that he would trust the Lord God rather than concede to world orders. And he kept his senses sharp, and he held on to his integrity, and he maintained his spiritual character. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. God came through. They stepped out in faith, and the Lord came through. These guys ate at the down-to-earth food bar for 10 days, and the rest ate it Outback. And yet, the vegetarians were fat. You don't hear of fat vegetarians very often, but it's just indicating that they were firmer and healthier when it says fatter. That they had more vigor than the guys that were being fed the primo cuts, the best food. And that was the big, great contingency of those who had not desired to honor the Lord, but rather just went with the flow. And they had this luxurious Babylonian king's diet. And yet Daniel and the guys looked better, more solid, more ready for battle or whatever that came their way. And you know what happens here? It can't be explained on a biological level. I've heard, and I'm not putting it down, but I know there's like the Daniel diet and things like that. But there's nothing supernatural about the vegetables and the water. It's the supernatural God that preserved them and strengthened them. And it's just simply, it's his hand. It's nothing that can be demonstrated with a nutrition science degree or, the vegetables, the chlorophyll and all these things, the microbiotics, they work in your system. And so Daniel, he could have been, actually realistically, because the fat from the meat, you can't break it down that way. It simply was a miracle. It was simply God making these men stronger. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they couldn't have experienced this work of the Lord had they not stepped out in faith and allowed and almost, in a sense, tested the Lord in their faith. It was a testimony of God's power. It was demonstrated by their way of obedience to his word. They knew the law. They knew the proper foods and diet for God had prescribed to his people Israel. And they held to it, and because they obeyed the Lord, they saw, how's those fireworks? Competing with these unreal fireworks outside is tough. We're almost done. But to realize that they would not have seen this had they not stepped out in faith. They would not have been in this supernatural situation of the hand of God had they not given God the opportunity. Although that carnival of sin, because this was a pagan palace, who knows what goes on in a throne room of a godless king? Who knows? But you could certainly come up with some things. A carnival of sin wildly raging around them, and they held to God and his word, and despite the way it may have looked that things were going, despite how this could have gone south quickly, God came through by way of their obedience and their witness. God came through. In verse 16, so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. These guys exceeded any expectation that could be put on the king's training program, the best program, dietary and training and education, all of that. These guys still excelled 10 times. The exceptional witness of these four young men, it was indisputable to the king himself. So the kingdom recognized their witness. And these sons of Israel, they're just committed to their faithful God. As we just sang that, faithful you are. We're just rejoicing in the Lord's faithfulness over this past year, over the past however many years you've been around with the Lord. But they trusted him for deliverance through the promised Messiah that they had certainly learned of, they had not yet seen. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was going to soon come. They are holding on to that. Their shared Hebrew lineage would bring Christ forth. He'd be crucified on a Roman cross. He'd be buried that same day, 3 days in that tomb, and then the resurrection. And he'd fulfill the holy requirements of God's forgiveness for sin. And all who would believe and receive him would be forgiven and redeemed from their sin. Amazingly, these four young men would actually eventually have a physical encounter with the Lord himself in the fire, if you keep reading. He delivered them from a physical death. They were being publicly executed for not bowing to the god Bel, the god of Babylon. And they were here in the furnace. Sorry, I lost my train of thought here. But it says, their resistance to that extreme pressure before the whole kingdom to bow, they resisted. Didn't give in to the sinful world that was going, bowing down, falling down. They didn't fall with the sinful world around them, even to the point of public execution. Here they are being executed, put in the fire, and there they see Jesus. Jesus appears with them. It says, an angel as of the Son of God, one of the sons of God. And we see it as the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. It resulted in such a radical witness when they were not consumed by the fire, these four men who had already practiced their faith earlier by not partaking of the king's delights. Here they didn't bow down. Their witness was so profound, it had such a powerful impact. I mean, they survived a fire without even smelling like smoke in their clothes. It was an absolute miracle and deliverance of the Lord. But it was such a profound impact that Nebuchadnezzar began praising the God of Israel, declaring his holiness, gave his praise and his worship suddenly from Bel, this, you know, pagan god, suddenly to the God of Israel. Their lives impacted a world leader by being faithful. And they saw Jesus in the fiery furnace, and they held on to that promise of the Messiah even in the midst of the fire. And it says in verse 21, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. He continued on for the Lord his God, along with his three amigos. I'd say that this testimony of Daniel and his three companions could be simply summed up with one scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. They weren't worried about their diet. They weren't worried about preserving their well-being with the bread, the meat, the wine. Those are the things that sustain. But it was the word of God living in them. It's the word of God living in you that will sustain you. And have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself? Have you set that intention ahead of time, equipping yourself for when the challenge comes your way? Will you be an exceptional witness for the Lord in 2023? Who knows? You could have a Nebuchadnezzar give his life to Jesus by your simple witness. Or are we unprepared? Have our senses been dulled? Are we not ready for what lies ahead? As the Messianic Jews were exhorted in the letter to Hebrews, you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's take in the daily bread of the word of God, that your heart might be rightly purposed, ready, prepared in this carnival of sin around us. Keep your spiritual senses sharp. Don't let them go dull. The wine of this world wants to numb you from what the Lord wants to do in your life. And allow that steady diet of his word to maintain that fatness, that vigor, that spiritual thriving that the Lord wants you to live in. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And I'd say that although Wendell and Merlene Kanaka were right in their diagnosis of sin, they recognized the sin that's all around us. They were misguided in their prognosis, in the treatment. Though sin be all around us, the only proper way to deal with it is by putting ourselves under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. And we revisit it regularly. We're going to do it in a second through communion. But completely surrendering our life to him. Completely. As he offered his life up in our place on the cross, we receive God's full pardon for our sin. Full. Completely forgiven when we accept Christ. And as he died and was buried and raised from the dead 3 days later, we too have the free gift of eternal life, eternal resurrection life with him in heaven. Purpose in your heart today to follow the Lord in 2023. In doing so, it's going to prove to be the best year yet. Amen? Let's pass out the communion elements. I'll invite the worship team up as I close in a brief prayer, and then we'll have communion together. Why don't you stand for a bit, just for a bit while I'm praying. Heavenly Father, what a precedent has been set by your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it's certainly unachievable in our fallen sin nature, and yet, Lord, it's pursuable through the power of your Holy Spirit and just abiding in you, living and following you. And Lord, we do pursue you. And in doing so, Lord, we set that purpose in our hearts afresh. Lord, do a work in each one of us. Lord, cause us to be bolder for you this year. Cause us to be humbler in our hearts before you. And Lord, even as maybe some here don't even understand this gospel message, maybe some of the things said have even offended as we've talked about some of the sin of the world today. Maybe the sin is part of who they are and what they're all about. And yet, Lord, it says in Psalm 86 that you are good and ready to forgive. You don't condemn us until we deny your forgiveness. And Lord, if any would tonight want to receive that forgiveness, I pray, Lord, that they would simply ask you, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. And Lord, if that has been prayed in their heart, we know that you are faithful to forgive. And Lord, not only that, you send your Holy Spirit as a helper to now live a new life, to live a different life by the power of your Holy Spirit, by God dwelling within, directing, leading us. Lord, I pray that you would lead them now in that new life they have in you. We rejoice in every life given to Christ. And Lord, our lives we give now afresh as we just ready for communion. Lord, ready our hearts, prepare us as we just commune with you and one another in Jesus' name. Amen.